Hello, and welcome to the History of the Early Church. Episode 50. Introduction 2. For those of you new to the show, this podcast is dedicated to telling a detailed narrative history of the early Christian church from its beginnings in the Holy Land in the 1st century up to the middle of the 5th century AD. For the past 50 episodes, we have chronicled the story of the early church for the first 3 centuries. Here is a quick recap. Christianity began as a sect of Judaism in the Roman province of Judea around the year 30 AD. The disciples of Jesus of Nazareth began spreading the message of the gospel to the ancient world. The gospel proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel and the Son of God, who had been crucified, died, and then resurrected and exalted by God. His life, death, and resurrection ushered in a new age, bringing salvation to the world. A new covenant had been founded, and God's Holy Spirit had descended upon Jesus' followers, constituting the new Christian church. To be a member of the church, converts were called to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Initially, the early church remained purely Jewish, but very quickly expanded to include non-Jewish people as well. By the middle of the 1st century, Christianity had already spread to the imperial capital of Rome itself. The early church continued to grow despite serious obstacles. The Roman Empire soon regarded the religion as a dangerous new superstition, which turned good Romans away from the ancestral pagan gods, thus threatening the Pax Deorum, the peace of the gods. The Romans believed that the worship of Jupiter and the gods maintained divine blessings, and that failure to worship the gods would bring about ruin and destruction. Local persecutions, therefore, broke out sporadically across different provinces of the empire, and the threat of persecution remained an ever-present possibility for Christians, even in times of relative peace. In response, Christian converts from the Greco-Roman world utilized philosophy as a bridge to defend their faith to the pagans around them. By the beginning of the 3rd century, Christianity had attained a measure of social respectability, though it was still illegal. However, in the middle of the 3rd century, as the Roman Empire was in crisis and nearly collapsed, the emperors Decius and then Valerian launched the first empire-wide persecutions of Christianity. These imperial persecutions sowed much discord within the church over how Christians who had apostatized during persecution should be brought back into the community. Finally, though, in 260 AD, the Emperor Gallienus gave Christianity a level of legal recognition, and the church began to grow apace, unshackled, until only 40 years later, it is estimated that 10% of the population of the Roman Empire was Christian. Internal controversies also posed great challenges for the early church. Debates over theology and doctrine made defining correct Christian belief, orthodoxy, extremely important, and combating false belief, heresy, equally important. Already in the time of the apostles, debates swirled over whether Gentile converts to Christianity needed to adopt Jewish practices to be true Christians. In the 2nd century, new and stronger heresies sprang up. The Gnostics argued the physical world was the evil creation of the Demiurge, the evil creator of the world and God of Israel. Jesus' father was not the creator of the heavens and the earth, but a higher spiritual God far removed from the terrestrial realm. Jesus was not truly the God-man, his human appearance was not genuine humanity. Another Christian heretic had similar ideas. Marcion of Sinope argued the God of the Jews was not the Father of Christ. There were two gods, one good and one evil. He even went so far as to edit his own version of the New Testament for his heretical church. Another rival church emerged at this time, the Montanists, charismatic Christians who argued they possessed a new dispensation of the Holy Spirit which superseded all other authority. In the 3rd century, more debates arose over the understanding of Christ and God. How could Jesus be both God and man? How could Christians believe in one God and yet acknowledge a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Heresy even produced controversy over baptism. What if someone converted from a heretical sect? Was their baptism to be considered valid by the church, or did they need to be rebaptized? Over and against these heretical groups, the early church defined itself as the true followers of Christ, the great church, one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The struggles and vagaries of the early church's history did much to strengthen it. Leadership of the community passed from the apostles to the bishops. A bishop, as the highest-ranking clergyman in a city, was the leader of the church in that city. Bishops and other clergy frequently exchanged letters and used the practice of convening together in church councils to debate issues, settle disputes, and respond to the problems facing their people. This network of bishops gave the church an administrative backbone unlike any other religious group, comparable only to the Roman imperial government itself. Other Christians were often just as important, whether they were clergy or laypeople. In the 2nd century, it was often laypersons who became apologists for Christianity, taking up the task of writing in defense of the Christian religion. People like the martyr Justin the Philosopher. Some of the greatest writers in the 3rd century were laymen or presbyters, such as the rigorous African Tertullian of Carthage and the great scholar Origen of Alexandria. Perhaps most memorable of all were the martyrs, men and women who gave their lives for the faith, such as Bishop Polycarp of Smyrna and Lady Perpetua of Carthage. The story of the early church is a story of all sorts of people, often overlapping in their roles. Apostles, saints, church fathers and mothers, clergy, apologists, theologians, martyrs, and ascetics. As the 4th century dawned, the early church was growing in numbers, building new houses of worship, and producing remarkable men and women within its ranks. Its geographic spread spanned from Roman Britain in the west to the lands of Mesopotamia in the Persian Empire in the east. It's been quite an amazing story, and I hope you've enjoyed listening to it as much as I've had producing it. For those of you who are new, I hope this short recap gives you enough context for where we are in the story and encourages you to go back and listen to the previous episodes. I only ask that you be generous with the earliest ones. They can be a little rough, as I was just starting out. We now enter what is effectively Volume 2 of this podcast, the 4th and early 5th centuries, the Christian Church in Late Antiquity, the period of history between the ancient world and the Middle Ages. I think it is safe to say that aside from the 1st century, being the time of Christ himself and the apostles, the 4th century is without question the most important period in the history of Christianity, and one of the most important centuries in the history of the world. We enter into a time period with personalities that are well known, even outside the circles of those interested in early Christianity. Figures like the Emperor Constantine the Great, Augustine of Hippo, and other towering figures in the history of Christianity. If you're a new listener or these names aren't familiar to you, don't worry. We'll get to them in due time. When the narrative resumes, the 4th century will open with the Great Persecution, the most extensive and destructive persecution the pagan Roman Empire ever waged against the church. Yet, in a titanic turn of events, what emerged out of the Great Persecution was not the corpse of Christianity, or even a battered but still alive church. No, instead what emerged was the dawn of a new age, the era of the Christian Roman Empire, following the conversion of Rome's first Christian emperor, Constantine the Great. This is a story I've been waiting to tell since I started the podcast. This shift is also a major change of pace for our podcast. Prior to the 4th century, our historical evidence for the early church is good, but it's utterly dwarfed by the sheer enormity of primary sources for this new period. Not too surprising, given that with the threat of persecution gone, the now imperially backed Christianization of the Mediterranean world increased exponentially. To give you a sense of how much this changes the pace of our story, it took us about 50 episodes to cover the 270 or so years between Pentecost and the year 300 AD. I estimate it will take at least that many episodes, and probably more, just to cover the 4th century alone. On the subject of historical sources, Eusebius of Caesarea has been my friend and companion throughout the show. For new listeners, Eusebius was an early 4th century bishop in Palestine who wrote the first history of the church. Now we come to Eusebius' own time, and his work will continue to be of great value for the first quarter of the 4th century. Eusebius provides us a front row seat from which to view the great persecution and the rise of Constantine. However, afterwards, Eusebius' historical writing comes to an end, and the mantle is picked up by several different authors, whom I want to briefly introduce here. First is Rufinus of Aquileia, a Western author who translated Eusebius' church history into Latin, and then continued it in two volumes down to the end of the 4th century. Next is a Greek writer named Philostorgius of Borissus, an interesting writer because he wrote from a heretical perspective, as we'll get into during the narrative. His work survives largely in an epitome by a later medieval bishop. The last three historians are all early 5th century authors writing in Greek who, like Rufinus, deliberately continued Eusebius' history. Socrates of Constantinople, the legal scholar Zosimus, and finally the Syrian bishop Theodoret of Cyrus. Together they form something of a synoptic relationship with each other. As with Eusebius, I will make periodic reference to these authors and their histories. We will also meet all of them eventually during the course of our narrative. Another change for our podcast going forward is the role of Roman imperial history. Throughout the show, I've made reference to the magisterial The History of Rome podcast by the great Mike Duncan. I'm sure most of you have listened to this podcast, and for those of you who haven't, I heartily recommend checking it out once you're done with this episode. Church history featured occasionally in the history of Rome, and it became more frequent once Mike got to the time of Diocletian and especially Constantine. Mike always managed to prevent his narrative from getting sidetracked too far into Christian history, and rightly kept the focus squarely on the Roman Empire. I have attempted to do, throughout this podcast, the same thing, but in reverse. Rome and its emperors have certainly played important roles in our story. The Roman Empire is, after all, the historical setting for the majority of our narrative. However, most of the portraits I've drawn of individual emperors have been fairly thin for the purpose of space. Bishops, martyrs, church fathers, these are the people who've been front and center in our narrative, while emperors have mostly been in the background. Now, however, the empire is going to play an even larger role in our story. As such, we will spend more time discussing the Roman emperors. The purpose of this is manifold. For one, Roman imperial history has huge reverberations which directly impact church history in the 4th and 5th centuries. The kaleidoscope of shifting emperors and usurpers in both the East and the West had immediate consequences for events within the church. Second, The individual emperors themselves made policy decisions directly in relation to the early church, which can only be properly understood if we have some understanding of who these emperors were. Third and finally, a fuller accounting of imperial history allows us to gain a better appreciation for the wider context of the early church in this period. Now, with all that said, I want to be clear that this podcast is still an early church podcast, not a Roman history podcast. As the narrative progresses, we will even find ourselves traveling beyond the imperial frontiers more often, in both Europe, the Middle East, and Africa. Before we wrap up this introduction, there's one final thing I'd like to address for my long-time listeners. Some of you may wonder why I chose the year 300 as the point in time to take a break from the narrative. Many histories of Christianity use the year 313, when Constantine brought an end to the persecutions, or the year 325, when the Great Council of Nicaea was convened. These dates are conveniently used to separate the early church from the Church of the Christian Roman Empire. Like all historical periodizations, though, this division is imposed and somewhat artificial. The change from persecuted minority to the religion of the empire is certainly a dramatic change, but that change should not blind us to the many historical continuities between these two eras. Many of the hallmarks of church history after Constantine are things we've already seen in the narrative. Church councils have been present in our story from apostolic times, and we've seen them grow in frequency and importance, such as the councils of Carthage concerning what to do about Christians who lapsed under persecution. More recently, we discussed the Council of Antioch, which deposed its corrupt and heretical bishop Paul of Samosata, and issued a letter to all the other churches around the world. Monasticism is another feature typically associated with Christianity after Constantine. But, of course, we know that Antony of Egypt already adopted the life of a hermit 40 years before, and he even apprenticed under already existing Christian hermits living on the edge of villages in Egypt. Christian churches dedicated exclusively for worship with artistic depictions, altars, and baptistries were already in existence in the 3rd century, as we saw with the church in Dura Europos. We even find mention in our sources of gold and silver liturgical vessels being used in early Christian worship. Even the prospect of a Roman emperor being called upon to settle an internal church affair predates Constantine, as we saw in how the emperor Aurelian was asked to settle the dispute between the Christians in Antioch and Paul of Samosata over who rightfully possessed the church building. There is much continuity between the history of the church in the first 3 centuries and the history of the church once Christianity became the religion of the Roman emperors. On top of all this, the story of the rise of Constantine and the Christian Empire cannot be understood without discussing the last and greatest persecution launched against the church by Constantine's pagan predecessors. These stories are intertwined and overlap. To separate them is to present, I think, a false narrative of the history of the early church. Next episode, we finally return to the narrative and examine the course of events which led up to the Great Persecution. A brief warning on this subject. When I started this podcast, I marked the show as clean in the iTunes library, and that will certainly remain true. However, as in our past episodes on martyrs, the unpleasant and violent details of the persecution are not things I'm going to sugarcoat. They are essential for us to understand the suffering of the early church and appreciate the trauma the early Christians experienced. With that said, I want to thank all of you for listening. If you have any questions or feedback about the podcast, you can email me at historyoftheearlychurch@gmail.com. Please don't forget to leave a review on iTunes or whatever podcast platform you use. Post a comment on the Facebook page, facebook.com/earlychurchpodcast. And don't forget to visit the website at historyoftheearlychurch.wordpress.com.